I guess this is the morning I get to be the school teacher, because my school teacher, all of my school teachers asked me questions that I did not have the answers for. They called them tests. And I never had the answers for the tests that they were. But here's a question I just want to throw out to you today. Have you ever been asked a question so consequential that it encompasses everything that truly is? That sounds like one of my teachers. Have you ever been asked a question that is so consequential that it encompasses everything that truly is? And here's the workings of my mind. Can the answer to a question such as that be truly knowable in its completeness? And that's the precise body of the question that Jesus came and asked his disciples. And we find it in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 19, if you want to follow along. And it says, when Jesus came to the regions of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And I can just envision this. Jesus looked at his apostles and said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter responded by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then from that time on, he told his disciples, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. I didn't realize it until I was studying for this sermon that Jesus asks two specific questions in accordance with two different kinds of people. The first question that Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I don't know if you caught it in the reading and the sharing of this passage of Scripture, but there is some ambiguity as to who Jesus is by what do men say. And the reason that there is ambiguity about who Jesus is because these people, men, who know about Jesus, don't know who Jesus really is. And so their thought of the identity of Jesus is, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, maybe he's Elijah, maybe he's Jeremiah, or maybe he's one of the other prophets. Well, we know he's a pretty good guy. We know he's a prophet. And I want to suggest this morning that people who know about Jesus will never truly know who Jesus is. And the identity of Jesus in their life will always be ambiguous because they don't know Jesus. Now, the next question that Jesus asks the apostle is this. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, the difference between the people, what do people say, and what about you, is that these men had been with Jesus now almost 3 years. Because at this point, Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, toward the latter part of his ministry. What about you? I've been with you now for almost 3 years. Who do you say that I am? Now, we have to take into account the amazing and extraordinary things that the apostles saw. Can you imagine being on the Sea of Galilee and there was a crowd there, and all of a sudden Jesus told the apostles, give them something to eat, and they didn't have any food, and they were beginning to wonder where they were going to get that food. But Jesus said, have them sit down. Bring me what you got, five loaves and two fish. That's plenty. Now, unless Doug caught a great big crappie, I don't know if five or two little fish is going to cover it for all of us, because I like fish. But out of five loaves, and these weren't these big giant loaves that you bake, these little cakes and two fish, Jesus fed 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, I think I would remember that day. And to punctuate that memory, Jesus said, you go pick up what's left. And guess how many baskets full were left out of five loaves and two fishes? 12 baskets. That means each apostle had to tow the basket so that they could see the sufficiency of Jesus. Now, prior to Jesus doing that miracle, if Jesus would have asked them, who do you say that I am? What would their answer have been? Would they have seen him as a miracle worker? Would they have seen him as unlimited power? How would they see him? But their experience with him and what their eyes saw revealed to them who Jesus was. And he just wasn't like their mother who could whip up some food and feed company. He fed a multitude. And he didn't do it just once, did he? On another occasion shortly after that, he fed 4,000 with similar amounts of food to start with. But as Jesus asked his apostles, he was summing up his ministry. He was coming to the close of his ministry. In fact, as this passage of scripture continues, it says he began to tell his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And there's going to be some things happening in Jerusalem that maybe you won't like, but it's God's plan, and we're going to win because I'm going to do this. And of course, Peter, he says, no. This can't happen. You just said, I'm blessed. You just verified that you're the Son of God. You just verified that you're going to accomplish everything that we have dreamed about for years in our history. And you're going to do what? You're going to go. And so, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Jesus, and this was before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? I think their perception of God was beginning to be filled up. And you know, as long as we just, as people, know about God, know that he's out there, know that he came in the form of Jesus. We celebrate the holidays and they're a lot of fun. And Jesus is always going to be ambiguous in our life. And I think the same thing was true with the 12 apostles until their eyes began to see what Jesus was doing, until they lived with him, they walked with him, they listened to him, and they began to know him, not just as a teacher, but as a friend. As someone who cared about them. You know, we were taught to have respect for our teachers in school. And unfortunately, maybe I didn't catch that teaching as well as my siblings. In fact, it was so bad that if my sixth grade teachers guarding the gates of heaven, I'm not getting in. But as we begin to learn, and we know that the teacher's heart isn't about discipline, it isn't about the strictness, it's about the information that helps us to grow and to understand and to be able to relate in our world and to exist in our world and to thrive in our world. We see that teacher in a different light, don't we? Some of the deepest respect I have to this day are for some of the teachers that I had, both in school and in Sunday school and in church. I've been blessed to be in the presence of some great, great mentors. But these great mentors weren't just feeding information that can be used. They were feeding the wealth of personal relationship of the reality of who Jesus was in their lives. And remember the day in school when the teachers actually believed in God? And we actually said a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and we actually had prayer before lunch. Do you remember those days? Because those were the days when people knew Jesus. But our modern progression and what the churches have evolved to, because we want to get bigger, we want our name to be out there, we want all these things, we have made secondary the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the identity of who Jesus is, and we've delegated that to programs that make people happy. What does it take? What does it take to make you happy enough to come to this church? I hope there's nothing out there that makes you that happy. I hope it's the Word of God and the desire to be with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that wants you and make your desire to be in the presence of God, because that's what's going to help you know God. And you know what I found out about pizza parties? And believe me, I love pizza. That pizza parties don't teach us about Jesus. Well-intended programs, well-designed programs, programs that actually have a point to them, get thwarted by the busyness and the trappings of what's truly important. My favorite pizza is Jesus Christ, especially on Sunday morning, when I get to gather with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have been blessed with some great church families in my career. But the joy is not in the ministry itself. It's in the knowing of God's people. It's in the sharing of life together with God's people. It's about knowing who Jesus is and how he's growing up in me. And I can see changes in my life. I can see thought processes being different, because I'm becoming not to know about Jesus, but to know who Jesus is. The speculation of who Jesus might be is not ambiguous in the Bible at all. In fact, when Jesus asks the questions to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" there's a passage in the book of Philippians that definitively says who everybody will say who Jesus is. And it's that great passage of spirit where a passage where it says that Jesus, our thinking should be like Jesus, who was himself God, but humbled himself, making himself a servant, and came to earth in the appearance of a man, and was found in appearance as a man, but humbled himself and became obedient even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God has given him a name that is above every name, and that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, and proclaim to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. Folks, there's coming a day when all of humanity will declare definitively, because of the example standing right in front of them, the very presence of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that was not part of the answer that the apostles were thinking when they said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is the perfect answer because that encapsulates all the nuances of the question. But I want to suggest this morning that we don't know all of the nuances of the question, because we don't know Jesus in his completeness and in his entirety. And it's not because we're not striving to know Jesus. It's because we're growing to know who Jesus is. The Gospel of John is a tremendous passage of book that tells us some of the things. When Jesus in John, the 6th chapter, the 35th verse, he says this, "I am the bread of life." And so the question would be, do you know Jesus as the bread of life? Well, what do you mean by the bread of life? Well, remember in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you know Jesus through the word of God, the declaration of God as who Jesus is, and how relevant he is to your life? And there's a problem, isn't it? Does the world see the relevance of Jesus in our life? And I think sometimes no. And sadly, as I look in the mirror, sometimes the answer screams back to me, no, you don't know him like you are supposed to know him. Because knowing Jesus dictates and demands a thought process and a behavior process that would indicate in the answer that I know Jesus as the bread of life, the very word of God, the substantiation of all truth in the universe for all of time. When Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? Did they answer as in John the 12th chapter or 8th chapter, the 12th verse, I am the light of the world. Do we know Jesus as the light of the world? Do we know Jesus as the source of all that is real in this world? Of all the truth, the captain of science, because he created it. Do we know Jesus? And if Jesus were standing in this room today and say, who do you say that I am? Can we say you're the bread of life? You're the light of the world. And I don't think we could do that in completeness, could we? Because we're growing up into knowing the truth and all the nuances that comes. When Jesus asked his disciples before he had gone to the cross, before he had gone to trial, before he had been betrayed by the chief priests and even betrayed by his apostles, when they asked them, who do you say that I am? Could they have answered as in John the 10th chapter, the 7th verse, I am the gate for the sheep. The psalmist tells us who the sheep are. We are the sheep of his pasture. I am the gate for the sheep. Now there's two purposes for a gate. One is to keep the sheep in, and the second is to let the sheep out. Now sometimes the sheep get out because they learn how to manipulate the gate. Cattle do it too, don't they? But the purpose of the gate is to form a barrier, to form a boundary. And if we want to transition in this life into eternal life, we have to go through a gate, which is narrow, because the broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow gate leads to eternal life, and there's just a few people that are smart enough to get in through the gate. And so when Jesus asked the apostles, how are you going to get there? Who am I? Do they see him as the way to get to eternal life? In John 10:11, as Jesus would ask his disciples, who do you say that I am? He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, I've herded sheep and I've herded goats, and I wouldn't recommend it for anybody. But I'm going to tell you what, a shepherd does two things. And he knows stuff. He knows the face of every one of his sheep. He knows her personality. He knows if she's good, he knows when to turn his back on her and when not to. The same is true with goats. You know them. Because like people, each one of them has a personality. But they have a common need. They need to be fed, they need sustenance, and they need fresh water. And if you give them good water and good feed, they're probably going to be pretty healthy. As long as you apply a few medical things along the way, they're going to be pretty healthy. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he says, I'm going to leave you in the deep waters. I'm going to feed you the good food. That's where it's going to come from. Now, you're going to get a lot of garbage out there. You're going to get a lot of empty calories. You're going to get a lot of carbs. You're going to get a lot of all this stuff. But I'm the good shepherd, and I know what you need as my sheep. I know exactly what you need, and I love you, and I care about you, so I'm going to give you the best. What source are we choosing our sustenance from? Who is our shepherd? From who are we receiving the riches of this life? And as Jesus asked his disciples before the resurrection, could they have said, "You're the good shepherd"? Or how about in John 11:25, one of the most powerful passages of scripture in the whole Bible in my mind. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And if Jesus were asking his apostles at this time, before they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane, before they were going before Pilate, before he was going to be crucified, before he was placed in a tomb, before he raised from the dead, "Would you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And what would their answer be? Because they had not experienced anyone raising themselves from the dead. Now, they'd seen Lazarus. That's what chapter 11 is all about, the raising of Lazarus. They'd seen that on four different occasions. But they'd never seen anybody resurrected themselves. And part of the powerful passage in that passage of Scripture is when Martha is falling at Jesus' feet, weeping and crying, and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus simply says, "Your brother will live again. I know he's going to live again in the resurrection, but I want him now." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." Jesus didn't say we weren't going to die, did he? Physically? It's not what he said there. He says, "Even though you die, there is a life. But he who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha's response, "I believe that." Wait a minute, maybe this was Peter, but this was her response. "You're the Christ, the Messiah of God." What would the answer of the apostles be when Jesus said, who do you say that I am?" John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You get the question, don't you? Because the apostles were growing up and they were learning to trust who Jesus was. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine." And if any of you have ever done any gardening, you know that a lot of plants have vines, and off those vines grow the fruits that we intend and we desire. And some of those, like grapes, need to be pruned. And if we don't prune them, they become wild and they are unproductive. But Jesus says, "I'm the true vine because I'm the one that gives you life. I'm the one that sustains you. I'm the one that grows the fruit. I am." And they didn't realize that when Jesus at Caesarea Philippi was saying, "Who do you say that I am?" In Acts, the 7th chapter, 32nd verse, it says, "I am the God of your fathers." In Revelations, it says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then he begins to make his promises. Friends, this morning, I would suggest that God is asking us every day of our life, "Who do you say that I am?" And are you able to answer that question that satisfies all the nuances of all things that are true in this world? And can we answer that in completeness? The question is ours every day, demanding an answer. But the completeness of the answer will depend entirely on how well we know Jesus. Knowing about Jesus will never, never, in case I didn't say it, never get us to knowing who he is. And when we come to the point where we can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," and in that answer, within the power of God himself, every part, every nuance of the question is satisfied. And here's the amazing thing about the question: that in Jesus Christ, it is already completely filled in our life. but is waiting to come to the understanding of the heart and the mind of those who earnestly seek him. In your life, in my life, who do I say that Jesus is? Let's pray. Father, we are certainly humbled at your word. We are certainly filled with the realization of how little we really truly know. But yet we are invited and exposed to the reality of the greatness of all that you reveal to us. And Father, we know that in this passage of Scripture, when Jesus says flesh and blood did not reveal that to us, but my Father in heaven, Father, we realize that you are the source of the revelation of Jesus Christ in our life. And so we thank you and give you praise that you have given us opportunity to know you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.